Friends, good morning. And once more, good morning. Thank you. Wonderful to see you here. Thank you for making it to worship. We are glad for everyone's presence and for the presence of those who are on their way. Announcements, as always, are included in an insert to your morning worship bulletin. I'd like to highlight just a little bit. One of these is not in the printed announcements. We have a midweek Bible study here every week at 1 o'clock on Wednesdays. I get to lead it, and this session, this year's sessions are called Liberation and the Journey Toward Home. It's a study of the book of Exodus. Any of you who were in that class this past week heard me say that we will not meet this coming week. However, plans have changed. We are going to meet. Settle down. We are going to meet, so if you're normally a part of that, please join us. If you're not normally a part, what a great week to start. This Wednesday at 1 o'clock, we're back together. 2 weeks from today, an opportunity for any of you who are new to this church or new-ish to this church. Kevin and Zan Morgan are opening their home on a Sunday afternoon for a coffee with the pastor's time. Please come ask any questions you'd like about the church or about just about anything else, and we'd mostly love to get to know you better and help you become more acquainted with this place to the degree that you would like. Hope many of you can come to that. We'd like you to RSVP about that either by saying a word to Zan or by RSVPing online, and the site address is given to you here. Just a quick wave at the fact that Ash Wednesday is only 1.5 weeks away. Another word about something coming up in early March. We're going to have visitors from two of the brothers of the Tizay community in France. No details about that today, but 3 evenings have been set aside for special events, including worship and singing and prayer. Mark those dates if you can and save them, and you'll be finding out more about those opportunities. We're fortunate now, gathered together, to be called into the worship of the living God, who is present among us. Present always with us, wherever we are and whoever we were, but when we gather together, finds fresh power among us as a gathered family. We are here to listen for the word, to respond to it, to offer our praise and thanks and our confessions. Let us be changed today by all that the worship of God can mean.
Please rise in body or in spirit as you are able. Let's pray together. Creator of the universe, Holy Spirit, Jesus, Amma, Abba, Mother, Father, here we are, and here you are already. We dare to remind ourselves that you actually care for us more than anyone we know, and we hope that you will help us be more fully yours. Barge into our hearts, interrupt our minds, make yourself a home, and forever change us with your love. Amen. Those whose way is blameless, who walk in the Lord's instruction, are truly happy.
Those who are thus lost are truly happy.
God, you have ordered that your instruction should be kept most carefully. Then I wouldn't be ashamed when I examine all your commandments.
I will give thanks to you with a heart that does right as I learn your righteous rules.
I will keep your statutes. Please don't leave me all alone.
Reading from the book of Deuteronomy, the words of Moses to the people on the edge of the promised land. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today, by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and holding fast to him. For that means life to you and length of days, so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. The word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Let us pray together. O God, our strength, our life, our hope, in creative love, you have made all things. In reconciling love, you have set us free. And in strengthening love, you have called us to let ourselves bear witness to the light. And so we are children of love. In your love, we live and breathe. How can we be anything but grateful and filled with fresh possibility? God, set us free from living blind to how rich in love we are. And help us to live in a way that lavishly blessed and thankful people would always seek to do. We pray today for all who are hungry and cold. We pray for those who cannot pay their bills, for those who have no home, for all who are discriminated against, for all who are afraid, for all who hate or who are hated. God, help us never to hide from doing what our part should be in your love's good work in the world. May we wholeheartedly, more and more, give ourselves to be living instruments of decency and truth, and above all, the compassion of Christ that this world so desperately needs. We pray now in particular for thee. For Eva Kelly, Phil White, Joan and Lynn Blunt, Bruce and Vicki Williams, Marilyn Marsh, Juanita Dieterle, Iris Martin, Danny Jones, John Rapson, Inchuku Obimba, Georgia Chotas, Robert L., Nick Dodson, the Jones family, Kerry Cable, Michael John, Susan Height, Donald John Trump, Mitch McConnell, David, Shuyu, Tim, the people of Hong Kong, the people and government of Australia, the people of China, Matthew Kucinich, Ella, Rush, Kate, Catherine, Larry Ball, Amy B., and Andrea. Now hear our silent prayers. And now with all our hearts may we seek to hear you well and to serve you well. O God, make it so through Jesus, in whose words we now pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
For the gospel reading, please rise in body or in spirit as you are able. Here in the book of Matthew, we have Jesus talking with his disciples. You have heard that it was said to the people in the old days, "You shall not murder, and anyone who does must stand trial." But I say to you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister must stand trial. Anyone who contemptuously calls a brother or sister a fool must face the Supreme Court. And anyone who looks on a brother or sister as a lost soul is heading straight for the fire of destruction. So that if, while you are offering your gift at the altar, you should remember that your brother or sister has something against you, you must leave your gift there before the altar and go away. Make your peace with your brother or sister first, then come and offer your gift. The word of the Lord. Now the children can come up.
Mr. John, right here, just read a reading that was all about anger. All about anger. The first part was about when we feel angry. Can you stomp your feet for me four times like you're angry? Have you ever felt angry before? Let's see if the teenagers and grown-ups look out there and let's see. Can you raise your hand if you've ever felt angry before? Oh, yeah, looks like we felt it. Yeah, anger. We feel it. That's when we're mad about something. In our reading today, we hear that there are some ways that are not good to deal with our anger, and there are other ways we can deal with it that are better. I know a guy named Mr. Rogers. When I say I know him, I mean I used to watch him on TV. Have you heard of Mr. Rogers? Fred Rogers? Yeah. He was a pastor who was also on TV. And he had good wisdom for kids. And he said, if you feel angry, one thing you could do is what he did. He would go to the piano, and he would play the low notes. And he would play them kind of hard. And he'd say, when I was angry, I'd go play the piano really hard. And then after a while, I'd notice that I would hear a song coming that was a little bit lighter and a little bit softer. But he had to play the low notes first. And then he came up with another idea. Do you know Daniel Tiger? Do you recognize these names? Do you know what? What does Daniel Tiger say? When you're feeling angry and you're feeling mad, take a deep breath and count to what? Do you know? To four. Jamie knew it. That's right, Jamie. When you're feeling mad, like you wanna roar, goes the song, take a deep breath. Can you all do that? And count to four. One, two, three, four. That's another strategy. Just like playing the piano, you won't have a piano everywhere you go. So when you have these moments when you're feeling angry, you're invited to take a deep breath and to wait. Because you know what? We often say things that cause more hurt for others and for ourselves when we talk when we're angry. So that first part of the reading invites us to take a deep breath and then come back and make it right when we're in a better place, when we're in a place where we can make careful choices about the words we're saying. We can still have strong words, But we wait till we're in out of that angry place. And then the second part of what Mr. John read was what to do when somebody's angry with us. Has anybody ever been angry with you before? Let's look at the grown-ups and the teenagers. Raise your hand if somebody's ever been angry with you before. Yes. So that also happens. People get angry with us. Yeah. I want to invite you to think about this, these steps. If somebody is angry with you, you can start by listening. Listening to what they have to say. Listening to why they're angry. Hearing their story. And here's a very good practice. Once you've heard what they are feeling angry about, you can say it back to them using your own words. That helps them know that you're listening. So you might say, I hear, Annie, that I hurt your feelings when I said this. You echo it back to her so she knows I heard her. And then you have a chance to say you're sorry. And then you might say what you do differently next time. First, hear the story. Tell the story back so they know that they heard you, that you heard them. And then say what you would do differently next time. That's a way to take anger and use it to build up, to build bridges. All right? Now, in the Bible story today, we also heard, this is really important work, that every time you come to church, if there's somebody still angry with you, you should go take care of that before you come and make your offering to God. That's a pretty serious thing. So God says, don't wait around. Don't take your time. Don't let it go on and on and on. Go have a conversation and make it right. There's urgency there. Okay? So when you're feeling angry, what's a good thing to do? What can we do when we're feeling angry? Play the piano or do what? Take a deep breath. We could count to four if we're going to do it Daniel Tiger way. Yeah. You might need to yell a little bit, have alone time. And if somebody's angry with us, we seek them out too. We hear what's hurting them, and we say we're sorry and what we'll do better next time. Okay? Are we ready to do that? Let's stomp our feet like we're angry. Then let's take a big deep breath and count to four. Go. Okay, deep breath. Count to four. One, two, three, four. Let's pray a second, and then we'll go to Sunday school. God, we know that we get angry. Help us make good choices with our words and our actions so that we don't cause more hurt to others or to ourselves. And God, we know that people are going to be angry with us. Help us listen carefully to how we hurt them. Help us be able to choose other ways to say we're sorry. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Will you pray with me? Lord, now may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The year was 1945. The place was a Dachau concentration camp. The man was a prisoner who had been a well-known composer before the war. One night he had a dream that he confided in another prisoner. In the dream, a voice told him he could wish for something, for anything. All he needed to do was say to the voice what he wanted to know, and all his questions would be answered. The man told the voice he wanted to know when he and his concentration camp would be liberated and their sufferings come to an end. The voice in the dream answered, March 30th. The prisoner who had the dream was convinced it was right. March 30th was only a few weeks away, and so the man woke up every day full of hope and resolve. But as the promised day drew nearer, the war news reached the concentration camp and made it clear that liberation that soon would be unlikely. On March 29th, the man who had the dream suddenly became ill and developed a fever. On March 30th, the day his dream had told him that the camp would be liberated and his suffering would be over, the man became delirious and lost consciousness. On March 31st, the man died. On April 27th, the camp was liberated. The man to whom that prisoner confided his dream was Viktor Frankl, an Austrian neurologist and psychiatrist who, in telling the story of his friend, suggested that though the official cause of death was typhus, the ultimate cause was the disappointment of hope. It was the man's loss of hope that paralyzed his will to live and allowed his body to become vulnerable to the illness that killed him. But the voice in the dream also told the truth, because on March 30th, when the man lost consciousness, his sufferings were ended. Viktor Frankl faced circumstances most of us have never and will never encounter and can barely imagine. He was living in Vienna when Hitler invaded Austria. Frankl, his wife, and his parents were all arrested and sent to a concentration camp, where his father died 6 months later of exhaustion. The rest of the family was separated from each other. Frankl survived 3 years of brutality in Nazi concentration camps, only to discover after his liberation that his wife, his mother, and his brother had all been killed in the Holocaust. If anyone ever had reason for despair, it was Viktor Frankl. Instead, he used his own suffering as an opportunity to explore what would become his primary purpose in life: the search for meaning. A search which he witnessed as sustaining those prisoners who did survive atrocity. Frankl discovered in the Nazi concentration camps that the single most important factor in cultivating the kind of resilience that helped prisoners survive was teaching them to hold in their minds the hope of some kind of future. Frankl himself held in his own mind the picture of himself standing in a lecture hall, giving a lecture about finding meaning in life. He would lie in bed at night in the concentration camp with notepaper he had found and squirreled away, and he would write notes for the book he hoped to write after his liberation. Within a year of his release from the camp, over the course of 9 days, he wrote that book, a work initially entitled Nevertheless Saying Yes to Life, A Psychologist Experiences the Concentration Camp. The title was later changed to Man's Search for Meaning, and the book became an international bestseller. At the center of Frankl's understanding of human purpose was the concept of choice. He wrote, "Everything can be taken from a man, but one thing, the last of the human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way." Those of us in this room have not had to endure the kind of atrocities Frankl and his fellow prisoners suffered, but most of us still know a thing or two about despair. Many of us in this room have grappled with or are even now grappling with difficult personal circumstances. We are acquainted with grief and loss. We are acquainted with anxiety, with anger, even rage, with disappointment, with disillusionment. We struggle. And beyond our individual struggles, all of us are living through a time that feels unprecedented nationally, internationally, globally. It feels like everything is fracturing. The sense of alienation and animosity pervading our society is profound. Levels of outrage we once might have thought were unsustainable now seem to typify our daily lives in America. And worst of all, the very foundational elements of life, the earth beneath our feet, the air we breathe, the water we drink, those elements are themselves suffering. Thanks to us. The teenagers I work with routinely make reference to their uncertainty about whether or not the earth is even going to still exist by the time they're adults. When they talk about climate catastrophe, it is with a matter-of-factness that would take your breath away. It is horrifying. I worry for the earth, and I worry for the kids growing up with the assumption that it is too late to turn anything around. These are hard days to keep having hope. And yet, our world has never needed hope more than it needs it now. We have never needed it more. But hope doesn't just happen. It doesn't come from the circumstances around it. That's not hope, that's confidence. That's optimism based on current facts. and our current facts don't give us much reason for optimism or confidence. Hope is something more, something deeper, and something bigger. In his book, The Gifts of the Jews, How a Tribe of Desert Nomads Changed the Way Everyone Thinks and Feels, author Thomas Cahill argues that one of the greatest contributions the Jews made to the world was the concept of time as linear. Prior to that, humans understood reality as a circle. It was closed. It was predictable. Time endlessly looping back around in a never-ending cycle. But the story of Abraham's relationship with God marked the beginning of a linear understanding of time. And you can hear it in the very first words of the Hebrew Scriptures, in the beginning. Since then, we've understood time as forward moving, going in one direction, and something that we humans could actively shape. In other words, there is a future. And where there is a future, there is a hope. This morning we heard words from Moses as he stood on the threshold of the future with his people, the Israelites. They had been wandering together for 40 years in the wilderness. Moses had told them he was leading them to the promised land, but at times it surely felt like they were going in circles. The desert stretched out before them and behind them and on all sides and all directions as far as they could see. Desert. 40 years. That's 2 generations. How many babies were born in that time? How many people grew old and died in that time? How many times did couples have the same argument over and over again? The circle of life just kept repeating itself as they trudged along, looking for signs of the promise. And now, at last, here they stand on the border of the promise, about to take the risk of stepping into their unseen future. Moses will not be going with them, so he has to help them understand what to do once they get there, once they step forward into their future. The entire book of Deuteronomy is his instruction to them. He reminds them of the Ten Commandments as the touchstone of faithful living. He tells them in very specific ways how to worship God, how to practice justice and fairness, how to tell the truth and honor their parents and care for the widow and the orphan. And then in this morning's text, he delivers his final sermon. See, he tells them, as they peer ahead at the promised land, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. Choose life. Yes, of course, life. It's what we want too. What we all want. Who would choose otherwise? If the choice is between life and death, between prosperity and adversity, between blessings and curses, what's the choice? We know what we want. Moses doesn't have to tell us twice. Life, prosperity, blessing. But the book of Deuteronomy, Moses' specificity throughout reminds us that life is not just a general idea, not just a lofty concept, not just a good thing. Moses gives the details of what it means to step into the future and to choose life in all its specificity, in all its demands and difficulties. It means loving God and aligning ourselves with God's purposes. It means orienting daily choices around God's ways. And the book of Deuteronomy shows us that this looks like hospitality instead of hostility, like self-giving instead of self-protection, like trust instead of fear. It looks like not just trying to get a blessing, but trying to be a blessing. And it is a way of being in the world regardless of circumstances. Because there's another word here that's just as important as the word life, and that word is choose. That word, choose, is used more times in the book of Deuteronomy than in any other book in the entire Bible. Many more times. 31 times. And 30 of those times, that word, choose, refers to God's actions. Over and over again, Moses tells the people about God's choosing, how God chose them to be a holy people, a people of God's own, and about how God would remain active in their life together in the future, choosing kings and priests and places for worship. 31 times Moses used the word choose, and 30 times it is God's word. And one time, this last time, on the edge of a new future, the people get this word. Choose. You choose. Choose life. Think of it. We have the power to choose how we will step into the future, what our attitude will be, how we will embrace or resist whatever comes. The power to choose again and again, which means it's never too late to make a new choice. We have the power and the freedom always to begin again, always to make a new choice, to choose life even in death-dealing circumstances. And what's more, this freedom and this power are grounded in the choice that God has already made. The choice to create us, to love us, to sustain us, to redeem us, to collaborate with us, and always, always to accompany us. For every choice we make, God has already chosen us 30 times. God has already chosen us 30 times 30. God has already chosen us infinite times and will keep choosing us. God always chooses us. We were created by love, for love, to head towards love. That is God's choice for us. Theologian Jürgen Moltmann said it this way: the ultimate reason for our hope is not to be found at all in what we want, wish for, and wait for. The ultimate reason is that we are wanted and wished for and waited for. What is it that awaits us, he asks. Does anything await us at all, or are we alone? Whenever we base our trust, our hope on trust in the divine mystery, we feel deep down in our hearts, there is someone who is waiting for you, who is hoping for you, who believes in you. We are waited for as the prodigal son is waited for by his father. We are accepted and received as a mother takes her children into her arms and comforts them. God is our last hope, because we are God's first love. Listen, I know how hard it is to have hope when circumstances don't seem to justify it. And I know that hope is not about circumstances. Hope is not about what is. It's about what could be. Hope is not about certainty. It's about imagination and dream and creativity and collaboration and trust in a God who exemplifies all those things. Hope can imagine the promised land and then make choices that align with flourishing in that land, even when the promise is still a dream. Hope can imagine the toppling of white supremacy and then make active anti-racist choices, even when the end of racism is still a dream. Hope can imagine an end to poverty and then make choices for justice and fairness, even and especially when those choices require sacrifice. Hope can imagine a healthy planet and then make small, daily choices for life for the planet, even when those choices seem too small to do good. Hope can imagine a healed body, a healed addiction, a healed relationship, a healed community, a healed country, a healed world, and then make courageous choices that defy circumstances. Hope can imagine a future from any starting point and from any restarting point. Hope is a choice. Keep choosing it. Keep choosing it. Keep choosing it again. Hope makes us generous. Hope makes us joyful. We give now, we have opportunity now to express our generosity and our joy.
Oh.
loving and gracious God, receive these offerings. Receive our hearts, our hopes, and our lives. Take them all and use them to bless the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Native land, we offer peace and we offer it to each other now. The peace of Christ be with you. Y'all can continue to bless each other in our fellowship time in a few moments. But before receiving our final blessing, we have two announcements related to our congregational life. First of all,
so oftentimes when we have all of our basic needs met, faith can be a choice. But when we don't, faith is essential to anchoring our hope. So we talked about hope today. Hope means collaboration. Hope means loving our neighbors and working together for justice. And hope is envisioning a world where there is health for all people. So we invite you, on behalf of the Amos FAR Anchor Team and the Near Hope Clinic Anchor Team, we invite you to next week join us for our Smiles for Hope kickoff. Downstairs during fellowship time next week, we'll have an opportunity to give to help the Amos and Hope Clinic ministries, specifically for their dental clinic programs. We'll also have cookie decorating with tooth-shaped cookies. We'll have a photo booth, and we may even have a tooth fairy. So we invite you to join us for Smiles for Hope, kicking off next week and then lasting for the 2 weeks following that. Thanks.
Thank you, Marissa. Our second announcement is a mixed announcement. It's a good thing, happy thing, but gee. Not for all of us. I literally never do this. I mean, I do it all the time, but not with y'all. Christina Alanese, who was born into this church 23 years ago, is moving to take a new job. I'm so sorry. It's like a really good thing. My voice is, like, also messed up, so I sound worse. Christina is moving to New Mexico to take a position with the University of New Mexico, focusing on public health, a passion that she discovered and a vocation that she realized in part through her service with this church on mission in Nicaragua with Amos Health and Hope. Christina, like I said, was born into this church. She was baptized in this church. She was a leader in the youth group and then in our campus ministry, and has continued to work with both the children and the youth. And she's moving next weekend, so this is her last Sunday with us, which is why I just chose this moment to become a complete mess. But I wanted to let you know so that you could say your goodbyes and offer your blessing to her. Christina, we love you. We're going to miss you. We're so proud of you. And our love and our blessing go with you every step of the way.
Do we need to wait? Receive the benediction. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you.
May God's face shine upon you. May God be gracious to you.
May God give you grace to love with all your heart.
That you may do justice.
To love with all your soul.
That you may show kindness.